This morning, I want to begin by telling you a legend or folk story of the famous Mexican bandit, Jose Rivera. Jose Rivera was notorious from crossing over the border from Mexico into Texas and robbing the banks and businesses in several little towns. And finally, the Texans got tired of it, and so they hired a Texas Ranger to go over into Mexico to find him and bring him back, dead or alive. After some inquiry, the Ranger at last arrived at a desolate, ramshackle cantina. And he went inside, and there at the counter was a young man, but then at a table, also in this cantina, was a man reclined and even asleep and snoring. Well, the Ranger went up to the young man at the counter and asked, can you help me find Jose Rivera? And the young man pointed to the man that was asleep, snoring. And come to find out, that was indeed Jose Rivera. So the Ranger went over to Jose and said, "Are you Jose Rivera?" Jose mumbled, "No speak English." And so the Ranger got the young man to interpret, and so that was a pretty tedious conversation with interpretations going on. And finally, the Ranger warned Jose Rivera that he had two choices. The first one was if he would let him know where all the loot was that he had stolen and give it back to him, that he would be allowed to go free. But if not, the second choice was that he would be shot dead instantly. Well, the young man translated this ultimatum to Jose. Jose Rivera pulled himself together and said to the young man, tell the Ranger to go out of the cantina, turn to the right, go about a mile, and he'll see a well. Near the well, he'll see a very tall tree. Beside the trunk of that tree is a large concrete slab, and he'll need help in removing it. But under the slab is a pit in the ground, and if he carefully uncovers it, he will find all the jewelry and most of the money I have taken. So now the young man was to translate these instructions to the Ranger. And so he began. Jose Rivera says, go ahead and shoot. It's too big a temptation for the young man, having known the whereabouts of all that loot. You just never know when temptation will get the better of you. But that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Let's reread James chapter 1 that Troy read for us earlier. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Another passage is 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Before we look at those passages and a few others this morning, let me remind us of some truths about temptation. Number one, first, temptation is not sin. Being tempted is not sin in and of itself. Notice from the text that we read that sin doesn't even exist until temptation is united with our lust. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Being tempted is not a sin. If you remember, Jesus was tempted at all points just like we are, Hebrews 4 verse 15, yet he was without sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted. Number two, strong desire is not necessarily sin. Strong desire is not necessarily sin. Interestingly, the English word lust usually has a negative connotation, but the Greek word that's used here has both a positive and a negative sense in the New Testament. Let me give you an example of the positive use of it. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, the word is used to describe Jesus who had an earnest desire to eat the Passover supper with his disciples before he suffered. That phrase, earnest desire, is the same word used for lust in James 1, verse 13. Strong desire is not necessarily sin. Some strong desires are not wrong in and of themselves. It's only when these strong desires are directed outside of their God-intended channels that they become sin. For example, a young man may be attracted to a young woman. Such attraction is not dirty or ungodly or carnal. It's the way God made us. But the natural outcome of this attraction is to be God-approved, monogamous, heterosexual, committed for life marriage. Strong desire becomes sin only when it is directed into an area where God says it's wrong. Number three, God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. The dubious honor for the title of tempter goes to Satan, who is our adversary, who is seeking to destroy us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And he does it through temptation. And it's a battle each and every one of us faces daily. So the question is, how do we overcome temptation? I want to suggest 10 specific ways that can be followed. 10 ways. About 5 minutes each, that's 50 minutes. I won't go that long. But consider these carefully. Number one, study God's word so that you aren't fooled. Study God's word so that you aren't fooled. When Satan tempted Eve to sin, his primary ploy was deception. 1 Timothy 2 verse 14 reads, "But the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." You go back to Genesis 3, that I know you studied this past Wednesday night. Eve either became convinced that God had not really said what he said, or perhaps he didn't really mean what he said. And the latter understanding fits well with Satan's suggestion that God was holding out on Adam and Eve by not allowing them to partake of that fruit. Whatever the exact nature of the temptation, Eve paid a huge price for giving in. Benjamin Franklin was 7 years old, and a friend gave him a pocket full of change. And after a while, he met an older boy who was playing with a whistle. And Benjamin Franklin was just quite enamored by that whistle. And so he asked that older boy, "Can I buy that whistle from you?" Well, the older boy, being a little bit more wiser, said, "Well, how much money do you have?" Of course, Benjamin Franklin pulled out his whole pocket full of change. He said, "Well, that'll be just enough to buy this whistle from me." And Benjamin Franklin was so proud of this whistle, he blew it and blew it and blew it, came home and he told his parents about the whistle that he had purchased. And his father asked how much he had spent for it, and Benjamin Franklin told him. And his father said to him, "Ben, you could have bought 4 whistles with the money you had. You've been taken." From then on, it seems like every time Benjamin Franklin blew that whistle, The sound was just a mocking sound to him, reminding him of the betrayal. Much later, as an adult, he saw a politician compromise morality in order to get some short-term gain. And Ben said, and was fond of saying, "He pays too much for his whistle." Eve paid too much for her whistle. So does everyone who doesn't take the time to know the truth about the particular temptation, to know what God's word says about it. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." How do we overcome temptation? Hide the word of God in our hearts. Hide the word of God in your heart. Number two, stop providing for the flesh. Romans 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We're not to provide things to our fleshly nature that make it convenient to sin. Think of it in these terms. Suppose you owned a 1,000-acre ranch and you wanted to sell most of that property, yet retain 1 acre in the center of it for yourself. Now, in order to access that 1 acre in the midst of that ranch, you would need to build an inroad. So if you didn't want other people to have access to be able to gain entryway to that 1 acre, the best way to do it would be not to build a road. Likewise, the most reliable way to stay away from something that you know is wrong is not to build any roads to make access easy. If you're struggling with a particular temptation in a certain area, we must make deliberate steps to eliminate provisions for it. Make no provision for the flesh. Number three, make up your mind ahead of time. Make up your mind ahead of time. Daniel purposed in his heart, Daniel 1 verse 8, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. He was in a foreign land. He'd been selected to have a special part in the Babylonian kingdom. But he refused to partake of the king's delicacies nor the wine. He made up his mind ahead of time. So must we, if we would have strength to overcome temptation. There's a legend of Ulysses. Sailors passing by a certain seacoast were seized with irresistible urge to cast themselves into the ocean when they heard the sensual music of mermaids. Ulysses, knowing about this temptation, ordered the ears of all his seamen, his sailors, to be filled with wax so that they couldn't hear. And he gave them instructions to bind him to the mast of the ship, so that when they heard the music, that they wouldn't be tempted to jump overboard into the sea. And as they approached the enchanting coastline, the ravishing music became so overwhelming that the captain struggled and he begged his sailors, "Release me." But by prior agreement, they only bound him more tightly. And finally, when they had passed the dangerous area, Ulysses' wisdom returned and he was unbound. And they sailed on free from temptation. But it illustrates for us that we must make up our minds ahead of time. Number four, realize that you can overcome temptation with God's help. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's one of the first passages I ever tried to commit to memory. And I would encourage all of us to hide this verse in our hearts, because it reminds us that no temptation has overtaken us except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. God doesn't tempt us, James 1:13, but he does limit what Satan can do to us. Here's an example. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Isn't that interesting? Satan has asked for you. It's like Satan had to be given permission. You read the book of Job and you see God asking Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Job has to ask permission, if you will, in order to inflict Job, to try him, to see if he would remain true to God when he began to suffer. And that teaches us that no, God doesn't tempt us, And he even limits what Satan can do. He knows our breaking point, and he won't be tempted. His promise, he won't let us be tempted beyond that which we are able. But read on in that verse and notice this principle, that we must also look for the escape. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But in order to access that way of escape, we must look for it and then have the determination to access it. A seasoned preacher once warned his handsome new associate of the dangers of immorality in ministry. And the young man said he always did his socializing in a group setting and responded quite smugly, "There is safety in numbers." But then the wise older man replied, "Yes, that's true, but there's more safety in Exodus." More safety in Exodus. There's more safety when you know you're being tempted to get out of there, like Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. Sometimes it's the way of preparation, but sometimes it's the way of perspiration to flee, to run, to get away from it. But we must look for that way of escape. Number 6, resist temptation or resist Satan. James 4, verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's a military term, standing your ground, resisting, opposing. And it's not answering temptation with a tentative maybe, but a firm no. As someone has said, when a fellow shuts his eyes to temptation, he ought to be sure he ain't winking. We got to say no and mean it. Resist Satan. Number 7, compensate for your times of vulnerability. Compensate for your times of vulnerability. You ever been outside and heard a woodpecker pecking at the tree? You ever observed one? How they'll start pecking away at a tree, and if that spot is too hard, it'll just move slightly and begin again and keep going around that tree until he finds a soft spot and he begins to labor even more. That woodpecker reminds us of how persistent Satan is in trying to tempt us and thus destroy us. He tries one temptation on us. If it doesn't work, he moves over a bit and tries another. And listen to this. Temptation often comes not in our strongest moments, but in our weakest. So if we recognize when we're tired, we're weak. Or we recognize when we're bored, we're weak. We're susceptible to temptation. We need to make allowances for that, to be on guard. Remember that Jesus' temptation by Satan himself began after he had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. He was physically weak. But yet he was able to resist. Number 8, be accountable to a trusted friend. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need trusted friends that will ask us some hard questions. Did you engage in such and such a behavior this past week? And when we answer, they ask, "Did you just lie to me?" That kind of accountability is a strong deterrent from sin. Number 9, review often the steep price of sin. Proverbs 13:15 in the King James Version says, "Good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." I read about a certain kind of ant. This is kind of gross, but it has a passion for the sweet glandular substance given off by a caterpillar of a large blue butterfly. They love this sweet glandular substance so much that they'll carry this caterpillar into their home. And that caterpillar is really a deadly enemy in disguise. You see, once the caterpillar is in the nest, it gorges itself on ant larvae. And so while the ants are busy eating and enjoying this sweet glandular substance, that caterpillar is destroying the larvae. In human life as well, one of the great prices we pay for giving in to pleasant temptation is the damage that we do, not only to ourselves, but to others around us. William Barclay writes, "A man might be perfectly willing to pay the price of sin if that price affected only himself. But if he remembers that his sin will break someone else's heart, he will have a strong defense against temptation." Think about, if I do this, if I succumb to this temptation, what will it do to my family? How will it reflect on the church? What will it do to me? And finally, to overcome temptation, determine to walk by the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. There's a USS submarine, Thresher, an atomic submarine built so strongly it could batter its way through ice at the North Pole. But like all submarines, the Thresher had a maximum crush depth. In other words, there was a certain depth that it could go to and no deeper, because if it did, the force of the water pressure would cause it to collapse. The Thresher, one fateful day, exceeded that depth, and the pressure of the seawater crushed its bulkheads like they were made of cheap plastic, and only a few relatively tiny pieces of that huge sub were found. Yet, there were fish at that very depth. How could fish live in the depths of the sea when a submarine couldn't take it? The answer is, those fish had a pressure within themselves equal to the outside pressure. Walking by the Spirit describes one who is constantly aware of the realities of faith. One who abides in Christ continually and continues to grow so that the mounting pressure inside is more and more equal to the temptation outside. We abide in the Spirit's Word. We grow more and more into the image of Christ. And the pressure on the inside is able to counteract the pressure on the outside. If we're constantly giving in to temptation, we need to ask ourselves, are we growing? Are we growing closer to Christ? If not, why not? The blessed promise is, no temptation has overtaken you, but except such as is common to man, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Memorize it. Take it to heart. See it lived in your life. But here's the bad news. None of us is completely successful in overcoming temptation. Except for Jesus, there's a 100% failure rate. But the good news is, that's exactly why he died for us. So that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. So that we might become children of his. So that we might live for Christ and, by God's power, be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, where the pressure on the inside is equal or greater to the pressure on the outside. And with his help, we can overcome temptation. But to all of us who haven't been able to, If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning so that your sins can be washed away, if you need the prayers of the church as you've struggled and lost to temptation and need to get back on track, let's pray together. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?